Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. As we continue to work through the book of Acts, looking at verses 7 through 17 today, and looking at God being our defense. And why don't we just read the first few verses as we do, kind of lay a groundwork, and then we'll pray and jump into it. Notice it says there in verse 7, "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for your word this morning. We need to know that you're our defense. It's good, Lord, to know you're our defense, but we need to understand it. And some of us here today need to hear this word. You are our defense. Right now, there's probably some that are under attack. Maybe in some area, Lord, simply because of a stand they've made for you, or maybe a stand they're about to make for you. And there's fear. And the enemy's bringing fear and trying to make them silent and trying to get them to back down. And you're telling them to speak. Father, I pray you give them boldness today. And I pray that if they get nothing else out of today, they will know that you are with them and that you are their defense. And regardless of how the world treats them or what happens, you are pleased. And God, that is our goal, is to please you. So Lord, be pleased with us. Fill us with your spirit. Speak to us from your word. And God, teach us today by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God is our defense. Psalm 59:17 says this, "To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." I love that. I think one of the most important things we need to learn and know as believers is that God is our defense. Because I can tell you what, the world is going to be against us. And if we don't understand that God is our defense, we're not going to have the boldness or the courage to do what God has called us to do. You know, I know I've said this before, but I'll repeat it. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, we're not going to be concerned about the fact that we shared too much. We're going to be concerned about the fact we didn't share enough and that we didn't make a bold enough stand for the Lord. And all of us want to do that, but you're just like I am. There's fear that grips the heart. And Paul, we're going to see today, was the same way. Fear gripped Paul's heart, and God comes to him quite literally in a vision and tells him, "You know what? You can't let fear grip you, Paul. You've got to do what it is I've called you to do. And I will be your protector." Now note this, this does not mean that when God says to protect us that we never suffer any persecution. We're going to suffer persecution. But what this means is the Lord is in control of the persecution and he has promised to defend us if we make a stand for him. And even as God taught Paul this in Corinth, God wants us to know this in Knoxville as well. Now, when we finished last week, remember what we saw, Paul sharing the gospel. We talked about certain aspects of being a witness and how to share and all that. Paul reasoned in the synagogue. And then when the Jews rejected him in the synagogue, like they did in every city that Paul went to, Paul took his robe and shook his robe out, which was that symbol of, all right, I'm done with you guys. I'm going to go to the Gentiles now and speak to them. And so we're going to see this kind of shift from the Jews over to the Gentiles here in Corinth. And we're going to see Paul has a very, very successful ministry, a very strong ministry. And a church gets planted in Corinth. Now, we know the church in Corinth was fleshly. We all, you know, the church of, you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we know the church had a lot of problems. But the bottom line is a church was established in Corinth. And in that Corinthian church, it was established because Paul didn't back down. He wasn't rude and obnoxious. He just made a stand and he said, "Lord, I'll trust in you to take care of the rest." And that's what God calls us to do as well. So we're going to see Paul being this continued example, but we're also going to see God being faithful to Paul to be his protector and to guard him in the midst of the stand he's going to make. And guys, I'll let you know this. You know, I never thought about it that much. I'm kind of a small fish in a big pond. And yet it's interesting because when we get in front of people and we share the truth of the Bible, we become a target for the world. And the way that our world is getting today, we become more and more of a target for the world. There are certain things I can stand up here and teach from the Bible that are simply just a Bible study, teaching from God's word, that would make people so mad they would want to kill me. Now, when you begin to think of it that way, that can be rather intimidating if you don't realize that God is the one that numbers our days. God is the one that controls our days. And I'm not going anywhere until God says so. And you're not going anywhere until God tells you. But we live in an environment now and a society where if we do nothing but simply teach the word of God and believe it, we're going to have a world that hates us. And as I said, some that really would like to kill us or see us dead. I don't say that to scare you or intimidate you. I say that to let you know this. What Paul needed in his day is what we need in our day as well. We need boldness. We need to clearly understand what the Bible says, and then we need to pray and say, God, you've got to give me what I need to be able to do this thing, and say, you know, here we go. You know, it's easy to hide back behind the walls of a radio station when you're sharing, but you still got to go out to your car. It's easy to hide sometimes until we're out in the real public, and then we realize, you know what? It's God and I. But let me tell you something, guys. You with God is a majority. And if you've got God, if you're standing with the Lord, you're not going anywhere, and no one can touch you until that time. And I'm convinced of that. You are invincible. I believe that. Until the day that the Lord says it's time for you to go. Paul needed to know this, and God's going to teach Paul this lesson. We need to know this. And so as I said, if nothing else sinks in from today, let this sink in, that God is your defense and he'll be your protector if you'll just be faithful to do what he's asked you to do. And so Paul tells them, I'm clean of your blood. It's on your own heads, you Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. The synagogue is shutting down there in Corinth. And we come to verse 7, it says, and he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now, I love this for a number of reasons. One is, the language here would indicate when it says that his house was next door to the synagogue that they literally shared the same wall. In other words, you had the synagogue wall, and right on the other side of the synagogue wall was Justus's house. Now, why do I find that exciting and interesting? Well, because, again, even as Paul said, all right, if you guys are going to reject me, I'm going to go to those who take me. And a home opens up for the church in Corinth to get planted that is literally right next door and sharing a wall with the synagogue that has rejected him. And not only was it sweet Justus, it was a guy named Justus who let him use the place. You know, it's interesting. Justus was serving, and now Justus is being served. And I'll stop with that joke in a moment. But the bottom line is, I see an irony here of how God does things. There was a wall, the Bible said, that separated the Jew from the Gentile that Jesus Christ broke down. And now we see that same wall literally there in Corinth between Jew and Gentile with God trying to break it down. But what makes it exciting to me is that God did indeed break this wall down. Who was this Justus? A little bit about this Justus guy. No doubt he was what they called a God-fearer of the day. The God-fearers were the people that weren't Jews, so they couldn't go into the main sanctuary of the synagogue meeting and be a part of the service. The Jews didn't allow that. They had signs up that said, you know, if you're a Gentile and you come beyond this point, we're going to kill you. And they've actually found those signs today. So it would be like this. If you opened up those doors and the people that were out there in the hall, they would be called the God-fearers, and we would have a wall of separation where they couldn't come back. And then you had us in here. We were the ones that supposedly knew God. The odd thing is, the people inside in that day were the ones that didn't know God. And the ones that were out there on the other side are the ones that did know God. One of them, a fellow by the name of Justus, comes to Paul when he sees Paul make this stand and say, I'm done. No doubt he's watching out there in the hall. And he sees Paul get up and say, forget you guys. You've rejected the gospel. Then God rejects you. I'll go to the Gentiles. He's probably in the back going, yeah, I like this guy. You know, been watching him for a few weeks. He's fiery. And now he's, hey, you know, Paul, come here. My name is Justus. You know, it doesn't tell us how they met or when they met each other, but I can imagine him saying, would you like to do your study in our house? We'd love to have you. And Paul going, yeah, that'd be great. Let's do it. He goes, where's your house? He goes, right there. You're kidding. Right there? No, right there. And they move in and they begin to have worship and teaching throughout the week in the house of Justus. I find this extremely interesting, a lot of a couple of things. And notice what happens. Look at this, the result of that. Look at verse 8. Then, and I have that underlined, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, what's interesting about this to me is notice this ruler of the synagogue. Now, what was the ruler of the synagogue? We don't have that today so much. The setup back then was probably the closest thing to the ruler of the synagogue would be what we would call the pastor. But the ruler of the synagogue, the way they set it up, he was the one that opened the doors, closed the doors, turned on the air, turned off the air. He ran the ceremony. He would get up and say, welcome to whatever, you know, synagogue. And he would do the whole thing and direct it. But then he would have people share. There would be sometimes a rabbi, maybe people in the audience would stand up and share a scripture. Someone would read from the book of Moses, you know, and all these kind of things. And they would share the word of God. And he was the director, if you will, of the ceremony and the events. So what's exciting to me about this, though, is that this Crispus is the guy that would have been in the synagogue every day, opening the doors, closing the doors. By the way, they had school in most of the synagogues. The kids went to what we would call today private school. The Christian school or whatever was in the synagogue. And all the kids would go to the synagogue. They would have school in there. Crispus would have been there every day, opening the doors, making sure everything was ready. The heat was on. The cooling was on. You get the idea, although they didn't really have heating and cooling per se. But what's exciting to me about this is that would mean that every time the church was meeting next door, and the Bible says they were daily, you know, meeting in worship and in prayer and in praises, guess what Crispus and everyone else in the synagogue was hearing? All the praises coming from next door. And what an impact that must have had. As a matter of fact, it had such an impact on Crispus, he ended up giving his life to the Lord. And no doubt Crispus, hearing the joy and hearing the celebration and hearing all that was going on, was going, you know, I need that. I want that. I don't have that. Last night we had the Arabic study over here in the kids ministry area, and I was walking down the hallway because I happened to be in the church for something else, and I could hear them in there praising and worshiping. And this scripture here, as I was looking this morning, came to my mind because you can hear it clearly. You hear the excitement, the joy, the rejoicing, the praising of God. And you know if you don't have that, you would like to. I remember the first time I walked into a Calvary Chapel. It was at a hotel up in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Now, what is it about Calvary Chapels and hotels and strip malls and the backs of 18-wheeler trucks or whatever it is you find one in? And now we've kind of broken the mold, I guess, a little bit. But I remember going into that Calvary Chapel, and the people there were worshiping the Lord. And it wasn't just singing a song bored and then sitting down, wondering when the worship would be over, like what I had grown up with. They were actually worshiping the Lord. They were excited. There was a relationship. You could feel something going on. Now, I was an unbeliever, and I could feel that something was happening between them and someone else that I was not a part of. And then they took their Bibles out. They had Bibles, which shocked me. I didn't grow up taking a Bible to church, and neither did the people around me that much in the atmosphere I grew up in. But then they opened the Bibles, and they actually read them. Can you imagine that? In church? And not only did they read them, they actually believed them. It impacted my life in a huge way, and I'd love to say I gave my life to the Lord at that moment. I ran for 2 more years because I knew that it was true, but I just, you know, I couldn't do it. I don't know what it was. I was, you know, just an idiot. And I had to wait until I was face down before I would turn around and look up. But the bottom line is that I saw something was real that was there. Crispus no doubt heard what was going on next door, right next door to the synagogue, and he knew it was real. But what's cool to me, so did everyone else. All the others that were, all the parents and the kids that were coming throughout the week, they're hearing what's going on over at Crispus's house. And again, I don't know how loud it was or how loud it wasn't, but the bottom line is God used it here. And now we have this unsaved pastor is what we would call him today. And that may shock some of you. What do you mean unsaved pastor? Well, Crispus was unsaved. And yet he was the director of the ceremonies in the church. And you might say, yeah, well, that was then. Look, we've got unsaved pastors today. I mean, the bottom line is there's a lot of men behind pulpits that don't even know the Lord. And they had the same thing back then as well. Crispus was unsaved, but now he hears all the worship going on. He gets drawn in. He hears the word of God. He believes. His household believes. And I start thinking about the fact of Crispus and all of his kids running around the church. And they're hearing what's going on next door. God saved the whole family. And notice this, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So not just those in the synagogue, but other Corinthians and people now coming to the Lord through this ministry that was going on in Crispus's house next door. Now, you would think that Paul would have all the boldness in the world. There would be no reason to be afraid. We're seeing great fruit, great ministry going on. But notice what happens there in verse 9. It says, then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, do not be afraid. Literally in the language, note this, it literally reads in the language, stop being afraid. What does that tell us about Paul at this moment? He was afraid. Does that encourage any of you guys? I know it's probably not good to be encouraged by other people's failures. That encourages me. You know why that encourages me? Because sometimes I'm afraid to share my faith. If I'm in front of certain people or in a certain environment, I'm much more timid to share than in others. I can tell you guys all day long about Jesus. I can wax eloquent and wave my arms and say, Jesus, 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 right? What happens when I go out into the streets? Walk into the place to get married. Now, I'm not going to stand in front of a lady doing my hair and go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She probably would. You know, because somebody else cut his hair, you know what I mean? But the bottom line is we have to ask ourselves, why are we less timid around the world than we are on believers? Who needs Jesus more, the world or believers? The world does. We all do, but the world needs him, and we need to pray for boldness to do that. Paul was afraid. He literally, it says, stop being afraid, Paul, but speak. In other words, don't be silent and do not keep silent. Notice this, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, there's a lot of things here to point out. First of all, that Paul was afraid. Why would Paul be afraid? Again, not only is it encouraging to us on a certain level to say, you know what, we need to make sure that we're not afraid. You know, Paul gets afraid, that can happen to us as well. But also simply here, because what it shows us is that God is telling Paul not to be afraid and Paul to speak up. Why would he be afraid? Because the Jews were threatening him, no doubt. We're going to see here in just a minute that the Jews grab him before Gallio, the proconsul, the leader of that region, and they're trying to get him beaten or thrown in jail or something happened to him. And the reason being is because they've been attacking him. They're probably verbally attacking him. No doubt there have been physical threats. You know, Paul, what are you doing? We're going to kill you or whatever. And so Paul was afraid, and he knew he was in big trouble if God didn't intervene for him. And now God speaks to him in a vision and says, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that you're watched over. And notice how he tells him that he's going to do this, how he gives him this comfort. And guys, this is where we get the same comfort. If you're afraid and you're afraid to share your faith, look at the first thing that God tells him. First, stop being afraid. And next, he says, for I am with you. Guys, I think one of the biggest reasons we have fear is we think we're all alone. You know, I'm the only one making a stand for God. Guys, remember, that may be true in some areas out west or maybe up in the north or whatever. And it might even be in the south in certain areas, but we live in a very privileged area where we've got a lot of believers. Now, maybe some of them are living in stealth, but we have a lot of believers around us in the south. And when we're speaking up for the Lord, we've really got a lot of people. They may be doing it silently, but they're in the background going, go for it, man. Way to go. Yeah, yeah. That's happening all around you, whether you realize it or not. Whether you're in the grocery store or whether you're in the parking lot or whether you're in the hair place, there are people that are praying for you and cheering for you when you begin to share your faith. Don't think you're alone. You're not alone. But more importantly than having the South as an advantage and all these people around us who know the Lord, God is with you. And as I said at the beginning, one with God is a majority. You know, when David went against Goliath, he didn't think, oh no, it's just me and Goliath. He went to Goliath and he said, you know what? You don't have a chance. And I'll tell you why. Not because I'm a puffed up, prideful punk who thinks he's more than he is. I'm just a little boy. I'm a teenager. I'm David. I'm the youngest. I'm number 8 of a family of a lot of boys and kids. I'm just the runt of the group, if you will. But you're going against my God, and my God is awesome. And my God is powerful. And because you're attacking him, you're going down. See, that's the attitude we've got to have. Not pride, not arrogance, not I'm this and that. We're nothing. We are nothing. But God is everything. And when we're standing for him, that's where the boldness comes from. And to know more than importantly than that, where the real boldness comes from is when we know that God is standing with us. I remember one time being with a guy that was, he's one of these, muscle guys. And he's got muscles in places you didn't even know they existed, you know. And just big guy and all, whatever. This thing. And I remember I was unsaved and he was unsaved. I remember being somewhere and somebody said something to us, you know. And I got tough real quick, you know. Oh, yeah? Yeah, you want to do something? You know, and he was like, shut up, man. Like, come on, you're not afraid of these guys, are you? He said, no, but he said, there's several of them. There's only you and I. And he didn't come out and say it, but it's pretty much, I'm the only one here that's going to help us. So shut up. And I realized, I can get real bold. But the reason I got bold, it illustrates the principle here. I realized that somebody was with me that was really tough. And although I was being a jerk, it gets the point across. If you think you've got the coverage and there's somebody that's strong for you, guys, you can conquer the world. There's nothing that can stop us. Paul was learning this, and God was teaching Paul this through this vision. We need to learn this as well. And notice he says, number one, I'm with you, but also what he says, notice, do not keep silent. Guys, this again is a tactic of the enemy. The enemy wants you to keep silent. He doesn't want anybody in this room to share the gospel. Don't share Jesus. Do anything but share Jesus, because, you know, it's only going to cause you trouble. It's only going to cause a fight. It's only going to be a problem. Don't share the Lord. That is a lie from the enemy. We're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know we need to use tact, and there's times to share and not share, and with who we share and all that, not throwing pearls to swine and having the right approach. I understand all the balance with maturity, but the bottom line is, never let the enemy convince you that you're supposed to be silenced. I'm going to be a silent witness, you know. Again, we touched on this last week. The problem with being a silent witness is just that, silent. And you might be the nicest person in the world, giving the best example of how to live as a nice person, and then everybody around you dies and is separate from God because they never knew why you were so nice. We have to be vocal. So he says, Paul, don't be afraid. Speak up. Don't be silent, because silence is deadly. It's interesting. I was reading this just this week about a famous distinguished lawyer, a very famous lawyer by the name of Samuel Hoare. And he was presenting his case. He told the jurors that the facts favoring his client were so evident. apparently a very publicized case. He said, the facts favoring my client are so evident, I don't want to insult your intelligence by even arguing on his behalf. And he sat down and rested his case. He didn't make an argument for his client because they said the evidence was overwhelming that this guy was innocent. Here's what happened. This was amazing to me because the jury, it said, retired and deliberated, and they returned in just a few minutes with a verdict of guilty. And they said this famous lawyer, Samuel Hoare, was just taken aback. He was horrified, if you will, astonished. And he asked them, he said, how in the world could you reach such a verdict? Interesting what the foreman said. They gave him a reply. True story. He said, we all agreed that if anything could be said for this case, you would have said it. But since you did not present any evidence, we decided to rule against you. And silence lost the case. Is that amazing or what? So don't ever think when the enemy tries to tell you to be silent that you're going to win people by doing that. Now, some of you are saying, all right, oh, great. Now I already have trouble sharing, and now you're wanting me to share more and lay a trip on me. I'm not laying a trip on you. I'm simply saying, ask God to give you boldness. Ask him to fill you with his spirit and step out in faith and watch what God does. Nothing replaces using words. Next, he tells Paul, he says, you know what, I'm going to defend you. So he gives him, don't be silent, speak up. Look at this, verse 10, for I'm with you, for no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in the city. The next thing he tells Paul is, I'm going to protect you from being attacked or hurt. Now, that was a specific promise to Paul in this specific situation. We're not always promised that we won't be attacked or we won't be hurt, but I can say this, we are promised that God is the one who controls that. And God will not allow us to be attacked or hurt beyond what God allows, only for his purposes. And here we're going to see that they never laid a hand on Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul didn't even have to say anything in just a moment here in his defense against Gallio. But I love it because he says, not only that, Paul, there are many other believers here in Corinth. And that may have shocked Paul. What do you mean many believers? We've got this one small church here in Justice's house right next door to the synagogue. And you say there's many believers? You know, God has his people everywhere, guys. And we need to realize that we are surrounded in Knoxville by many believers. Don't be afraid to speak up. God will use you. And again, Paul needed to learn this lesson, and we need to learn this lesson as well. But look at the result here. This is encouraging. The result, verse 11, and he, that is Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I love it. Another year and a half teaching the word of God. And of course, this is where the church of Corinth was born. We know there was a strong church there. Yes, they had their fleshly battles, as we read 1 and 2 Corinthians, because of their environment and all that was going on in Corinth. But they still were a strong church that lasted for many years. And it's because Paul was faithful to stay there and continue to teach them under God's encouragement. Now, we come to verse 12 and we see one of the reasons that Paul might have been afraid. Look at verse 12. It says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and they brought him to the judgment seat. Now, who was this Gallio? He was known actually as a very nice man. He had a great reputation. His brother Seneca said that he was probably one of the nicest men you would ever meet. But it was Gallio's authority that could have been something that brought intimidation in Paul's life, because Gallio could have determined if Paul was going to live or die, if Paul was going to be in jail or be free, if Paul was going to be beaten or whatever was going to happen. He ruled over the region of Achaia, which covered the entire province of Greece except for Thessaly. So a huge region that he ruled over. He was very influential because he ruled over this large region. And he also had great authority from Rome. He was what was called a proconsul, and the proconsuls were appointed by the Roman Senate. And the Roman Senate was the highest governing body for Rome, except for the emperor himself. You had the emperor, then you had the Roman Senate, and then you had the people. Now, again, a lot like today, we'd have the president, we'd have the Congress and Senate, and then the people. So this would be as if you had been appointed by the Congress and the Senate of the United States to rule over a certain region, and you had that authority. That's what this Gallio was. Again, his brother, as I said, was a man by the name of Jucius Annius Seneca. There it is if you're looking for names, moms and dads, for your child. Famous philosopher of the day. And again, so famous, he was actually a personal tutor to Nero. And again, so you begin to see the connections as to why Gallio got the position he had. His brother is a personal tutor to Nero, Nero being the emperor, and of course, the Senate being under Nero, and we see that Gallio was put in this place. But again, this would have been very intimidating to Paul because of the close connection to Emperor Nero, which, by the way, Emperor Nero ended up putting Paul to death later on. Paul was beheaded under the direction of Emperor Nero at some time later, but again, it still wasn't at a time until God said he could be put to death, and even then, God protected him. You know, having your head cut off may not sound very pleasant, but of all the ways to die, that can be pretty quick. And so God was gracious to Paul, and here in this situation, not being his time, there wasn't even any threat of that. So they grab him, they drag him. Notice it says they drag Paul to the judgment seat. This judgment seat's a very interesting word. It's where we get the word bema or bema seat. Maybe you've heard of the bema seat of Christ. The Bible says that when we stand before the Lord on that day where God's going to give out rewards or lack thereof, we're going to stand on the bema seat of Christ and we'll be judged from that bema seat. Well, now this is where the word comes from. This is the bema seat of Gallio, if you will. Paul is brought before this bema seat. Kind of interesting because we took an extension to Corinth a few years back after we left Israel, and that bema seat is still there. They've actually found the bema seat, the structure and all the stones that it was built on. It was kind of a weird feeling standing there in that courtyard area where Paul stood before Gallio and wondering what that must have felt like. But here Paul stands, and he's about to give a defense for himself. And what they say to him, look at verse 13. They said, this fellow, that is Paul, persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. This is interesting to me because I believe that Satan repeats the same attacks over and over and over in the believer's life and in the church's life. And why does he do this? He does it because it works. Many of the same attacks that have worked with people before us are now working in you guys as well, or being tempted to work in you guys as well. And that is because he knows that it works. And why do I say that? Because it's very interesting here, the accusation they bring, they say he is causing those who worship God to go against the law. And again, in reference here to the Jewish law, but also trying to link it into the government law or Caesar law or Roman law, because that would be the one they would get some traction with. And the reason I find that interesting is the same tactic is happening to the church today. Guys, have you noticed that with all of these hate crime laws and legislations, they're starting to pull the belief system of the Christian underneath that, or at least trying to. Have you noticed that? A few years back when they introduced these hate crimes laws, I really, at that point, felt that God put in my heart that the enemy was going to use this against the church. He's going to use this to nail us down one day. And how's he going to do it? The same way we see it happening. Because if there are certain things that you guys say or that I share from the pulpit, guess what that means? That means that we are haters. And they're right now trying to pass laws that say that if we teach certain portions of the Bible, or we stand against certain lifestyles, if you will, that makes us haters, or possibly, if they pass the laws they want to pass, fall under hate crimes. I find that interesting because, again, in the days of Rome, the Christians were known as what? Haters of men. And the reason they were known as haters of men is because they made a stand against certain lifestyles in the Roman government and in the Roman life that were sinful. Now we see the same thing happening again in our environment and our society. So Satan uses the same tactics. Right now, there are some that are trying to say that if you teach certain portions of the Bible, you're going to be in legal trouble. And it was only a few years back, they almost passed a law that said that if churches taught against certain lifestyles, they would lose their tax-exempt status and be fined. And it just simply begins there, and then it goes from there and moves on. The bottom line is, the same tactic was going on back then. They're trying to make it an issue between the worship they were doing and the law of the land, if you will. He says they're worshiping this God contrary to the law. In verse 14, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, note this, he was about to open his mouth. God didn't even let him speak. I love it. So God defends him without even having to say anything. He says, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But it is if it rather is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. Again, we see God's defense here. We see Gallio realizing this has nothing to do with Roman law. I want nothing to do with it. So be done with you. Be gone. No doubt Paul breathing a sigh of relief at this point. And notice verse 16, and he drove them from the judgment seat. Again, he would probably have to drive the Jews away because they're very aggressive and they want to make sure that Paul was in big trouble. But notice this justice again, as that name comes up, as to what happens here, because it was Sosthenes, the new leader, the new ruler of the synagogue after Crispus took over, that brought him there. And look at verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, again, the new ruler, and beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things. Again, very interesting, the justice here. Sosthenes brings, you know, this believer before the courts to get them in trouble, and Sosthenes is the one that ends up being beaten. You know, wouldn't that be nice to see ever so often? Not that I want to see people beaten, not physically, but those who attack the church and attack believers, you know, to see this kind of justice and God to defend them is exciting. Now, it is interesting to note that this Sosthenes, many scholars believe, and I think there's good reason to believe that, that this is probably the same Sosthenes that ended up giving his life to the Lord and being Paul's companion later on. The Bible talked about Sosthenes being a companion of Paul and all this. This is probably the same guy. And if this is the same guy, that means that they not only had one ruler of the synagogue get saved by the church next door, but two rulers of the synagogue get saved. And yet Sosthenes came after the world had quite literally beat him up. What is my point in that? Some of you guys this morning, as we finish, you're feeling beat up. You're feeling beat up by the world. You're feeling beat up maybe even by whatever avenue you're getting beat up, but you feel beat up this morning. And if you don't know the Lord and you're feeling beat up, you're a lot like Sosthenes was in that day. You're standing on the wrong side. When you bring your case before the judge, you're going to lose your case because the Bible says we will all one day stand before the bema seat of Christ. And if you don't believe in him and accept what he's done on the cross, the Bible says you'll not get into heaven. So my first appeal to you this morning is if you don't know the Lord and you feel beat up by the world or maybe beat up by your resistance from the Lord, give in today. What are you fighting against? He loves you. He died for you. And he's waiting on you to make that decision. You simply have to confess him and receive him. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. But I want to leave us as believers with this. And that is this, guys. Listen, you need to be vocal about your faith. Now, I can stand up here and give a lot of examples and make you feel real guilty about not being vocal. But I just want to say this. God calls us to be vocal. Paul, don't be silent. Speak. I have many people in this city. I'm going to do a work, but you've got to speak. We've got to let people know why we're filled with joy. We have to let people know why we have hope. And so we have to speak out. If you're not speaking out, I want to leave here today praying for God to give us boldness. Boldness to be a witness, the witness God has called us to be. And I don't want you to be motivated out of guilt. You know, it's easy to talk about, you know, say we all need to be sharing more. You didn't share enough this week. And probably all of us in this room would feel guilty because we didn't share enough. God's love is not a guilt-motivated love. It's motivated simply by love. And that is because he loved us and he died for us and he saved us and brought us into the kingdom. Guys, how can we do any less for those around us? They need to hear about the Lord. And don't be afraid when you share because God says he will be with you and God says he will be your defense. Yeah, there may be some people get mad every so often. Yeah, you may have some rift in the family or with friends. But I guarantee you on that day you stand before the Lord, you're not going to regret any of it. And you know what? You might even win some for the kingdom of God. I would much rather have my family and friends mad at me now because I shared Jesus with them than for them to spend eternity separated from him because I said nothing. Don't be a silent witness. Be bold about your faith and pray for God to give you boldness. Let's pray right now and ask God to do that. Father, I want to pray this morning that you would give us boldness. God, we need to be bold. You've called us to be witnesses for you, and you've called us to be bold about our faith. But Lord, we're fearful creatures. We don't like to admit that, but we are. Over 300 times that I know of in the scripture, you say to us, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why do you say that so much? Because we're by nature afraid. Even men like Paul, who are great teachers and men that were anointed beyond what we will ever be anointed, and Paul was afraid. And Lord, if Paul can be afraid, then we know that we can as well. But I ask this morning, Lord, that you pour out your spirit on your people. As we gather around your throne right now, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, God, here's our prayer. Lord, pour out your spirit on us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. We know we're supposed to be sharing. We know we're supposed to be living you out in front of others. But Lord, a lot of times we just give in to the weakness of our flesh, the fear that comes upon us, the temptation of the enemy to remain silent. But I pray now, God, you would give us boldness. I pray you would break us free from that. God, I pray that you would give us at least one person this week that we can share with. Give us the boldness to do it. Lord, let us be praying for an open door and see what you'll do. God, all you need is just a small opening to their heart with your word, and miracles can happen. Use us as your vessels. God, make our lives worth something while we're here for your glory. And Lord, I pray lastly, let us not be motivated out of guilt, but let us be motivated out of humility and love. For even as you died for us and saved us, you died for them, and you, Lord, you want to save them. Let us be that vessel. We thank you, Lord, and give you all the glory in advance for what you're going to do, and ask it in Jesus' name.